Am I alive? Yeah. Well, it's good to be... Yeah, I'm alive. It's good to be here tonight. I thank God for each and every one of you. My text is going to be found in Acts in chapter 28. But before then, I would like to honor some people that have been a blessing to my life and have been a blessing in this mission conference. And I don't mean to embarrass them, but I would ask that they come up when I call their name. Bill and Debbie, would you come up here, please? And Corey and Magda, would you come up here? And Susanna Jackson, would you come up here, please? Where's Susan at? Susan? I really appreciate these people. I appreciate all of you, but if I had the time, I would do something special for every one of you, but I want to do something special for these fine people. And first of all, I have a gift for Brother Bill, Salt Shaker, because he's Mr. Salty, and we appreciate you, brother. Now, Debbie, we got her some sugar because she's so sweet. We appreciate you. Now, the next two were really the hardest and the most expensive because Magda, you know, she did want a car.
Yeah.
We shopped and shopped and shopped. We really weren't sure what color car she wanted, but Magda, we're hopeful that this is the color that you wanted. So we've got you the automobile that you wanted.
I appreciate
it. It's a Dodge, yeah, yeah. So now she can't say she doesn't have a car. I'm going to save Corey for last. But Susan, we know that the problem you had in your home recently with these rats, the real problem was they weren't designer rats. So we found a designer rat just for you. It's not a lie. Now, Corey, the man is so handsome, and we thought it appropriate that he asked. I mean, why should he miss out on all that handsomeness, right? So, we thank you. You can have fun in the house of the Church of God.
Amen.
Acts in chapter 28. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. It says that when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered him not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead, suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I want to say tonight that we need to do some shaking. Brother Bill gave a message in one of our morning meetings that I thought was a tremendous blessing, that Samson went out and shook himself as before. And it says here in verse 5 that Paul, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Because of what Paul did, the shaking off of this viper, the shaking off of this beast, this venomous beast, the people saw it and it made a difference. And I'd like to say that we use these terms when I was a little boy, if I were playing baseball especially, the baseball would either hit me in the face or hit me on the shin or hit me somewhere that was quite painful, my dad would say, shake it off. Shake it off and go on. Sometimes we say we need to shake things up around here, and we call in evangelists or we call in guest speakers. I know we did that in Poland. We invite people over to shake things up. Sometimes when somebody's asleep, we go in and we shake them to wake them up. Driving, when you're sleepy, sometimes you'll shake your head to wake yourself up, or sometimes you'll even pull over to the side and you just jump up and down and just get the blood flowing to shake it up. When someone is very hysterical and they're not in the right mind, sometimes we just have to shake them to bring them back to reality. And I'd like to say tonight that there needs to be some shaking up in our lives if we're going to make an effect in this world. I want to notice some things in this passage of Scripture. First of all, this minor act that Paul did happened when he was not preaching. Did you notice that? Paul was not preaching at this time. He had just survived the shipwreck. He was preparing a fire to get himself warm, casting the wood onto the fire. The snake comes out and grabs his hand, and he just shook it off. And God used that to open a door for Paul to present the gospel. I want you to notice something else here. It says that these barbarians, they spoke among themselves. In other words, Paul was not aware that people were watching him. In the very minorest of things, you know, we prepare ourselves when we go out on the streets to preach the gospel, because we know that all eyes are upon us. But I cannot tell you the numbers of times that people have come up to us, I saw you on the bus, or I saw you on the metro, or I saw you teaching English somewhere. I think the most vivid example that we have happened in Mexico years ago in León, Guanajuato, after tremendous persecution by people spitting on us, throwing things at us, actually hitting us, ripping up our Bibles. I mean, everything short of crucifying and burning us, we suffered. By the grace of God, we never responded in like kind. By God's grace, believe me. By God's grace. By God's mercy, we never gave an eye for an eye. We never pushed back. We never threw a rock back. It's just amazing how God, the Holy Spirit, just hedged about us and protected us. Amen. I say that because it was over a period of time, I believe it was a year, that a young man, I think, came up either to Bill or to Joe and said, I want to talk to you. I've been watching you for a year. And those of my faith have been persecuting you. I'm convinced that my faith is not the true faith. I'm convinced that you people, have the truth. And I want you to come to my home. My family is waiting for you. And Mexicans in Mexico have large families. My family is waiting for you. We want you to come and preach your doctrine to us in our home. And I like to say that that family got saved, and eventually many in the family were saved, and God did a wonderful work. Amen. All because of something that was done when we least expected it. Right. Now, we at this church, we really push missions. And I speak for all of us missionaries. We thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all of the hospitality, all of the kindness, all of your love and charity, and all of your esteem that you've given unto us. We're so grateful. We don't have the words to express the thankfulness we have for your kindness shown on our part. We pray that God would richly reward you for these acts of kindness. And yet at the same time, we're cognizant, we're aware that sometimes your ministry is overlooked. Sometimes, you know, we think or we get the impression that if you're not a missionary, you're not really a servant of God. And yet, that's not true. That's not true. That message that Jesus gave to the apostles and to the disciples was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet, Jesus himself only called out 12 apostles. That leads me to believe that the church of God has a tremendous responsibility to get the gospel out wherever they're at. Amen. It also leads me to believe that you have a tremendous opportunity to present the gospel. Because Paul, in this just minor thing, It was used by God to change people's minds. Did you notice the verse in verse 6? They looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, and they changed their minds. These barbarians looked upon Paul. At first they were friendly. There's a common, amongst all humans, a commonality that people will show you a little bit of human kindness amongst all people. When Paul and his group are washed ashore, it says, they showed us no little kindness. And you and I know that unbelievers can be kind. They can be cruel, very cruel, but they can also be kind. I've known unbelievers that outshine Christians sometimes for the kindness. But they're very finicky. As the wind blows, because it isn't just a couple verses later, they think, you know, this guy's a murderer, you know. God's vengeance is upon him. And then after this act, after this action of Paul, by God's grace, working in his life, God's protection, they end up calling he's a god. And as you read the rest of this chapter, you're going to find that even the chief men of this place brought their children unto Paul and brought their families unto Paul that he might heal them. And no doubt Paul preached unto them the gospel. If you look in Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Amen. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Amen. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, your Father, which is in heaven." This is one thing that a preacher of the gospel in the street doesn't really get an opportunity to do thoroughly. They see us when we're preaching on the street, and they respond, as Paul said they would respond in 1 Corinthians, that is utter foolishness. I cannot count the times that I've been called a fool or worse by just the mere act of standing up and preaching the gospel. I think that is God's command to those that are gifted to preach the gospel in that manner. I think that God calls out certain people to be apostles, certain people to be prophets, certain people to be teachers, and every man has his own gift according to the Spirit of God. Amen. And we've honored these men that have given their lives to go to other countries and preach the gospel. They're doing a great work. We thank God for them. Amen. And yet at the same time, there is something that a preacher of the gospel, a street preacher, cannot really do effectively, is that is shine brightly in their everyday life. Because the only contact we have with people many times is that moment, that 30 minutes, that half hour, that hour that we have on the street that they're preaching. They really don't get a real assessment of our lives. And yet you, brothers and sisters, where you go to your places of employment or to your schools or to your neighbors or to your family, they can see something in your lives. They can see that the devil has not had an effect in your life that God has. Amen. They can see that which is venomous and should destroy your life and has practically destroyed their lives has had no effect on you by the grace of God. And that is a tremendous testimony. Amen. I do not want this evening to undervalue the gospel preaching openly and publicly at the expense of those that witness on the job and in their homes. I want to say that God and His plan uses both. Amen. I want to say that you and I are members of the same body, and each member has their function. Just as these gospel preachers have a responsibility to preach the gospel boldly, then you also have the responsibility to live up to the responsibilities that God has given you and your place. Paul said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." I mentioned this before, and I think it's worth repeating. Before I ever really heard the gospel, I was impressed by the Christian young lady that gave me the gospel. In other words, she had prepared everything for that moment in my life, when I came and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Because I learned to respect her, because She had real faith. And even though the world was about her, even though she came from a family that was rocked by divorce, even though she came from a family where their father was not really a good man, and everything venomous that this society could pour into her veins had seemed to have no effect on her. And that changed my mind about religion and about God and about Jesus Christ. Because her life was changed. And because that changed my mind, when it came time to present the gospel, I was open to it. We gospel preachers are like battering rams. We're charging the city with rams and trying to break down the doors. And I think that that's a needed job. Somebody has to stand and cry out against the wickedness. But you know, all the work that we do can be shot down by the members of our churches if they're not faithful. All, you know what the world hates? They hate hypocrites. Now, they may not be convinced of the gospel to repent themselves and give themselves to Christ. But you know, their attitude changes towards Christians when they see reality. When they see Christ in you. They might still love the world and still love the things that they have and not willing to repent and hold on to their particular sin and not willing to give it up in any way. But you know, their attitude changes when they see real Christians. And I want to say to you this evening that if we want to make an effect in the gospel and getting it to all parts of the world, I think that's God's plan. All parts of the world, then all of us are going to have to be real Christians, even when we're preparing a fire to warm ourselves. I want to say that I saw something this evening that was unusual. I think that with the modern technology that maybe we never saw this particular experience. Janice and I had the privilege of being over at Robert and Debbie Tietzman, and they were barbecuing some steaks on the grill. And I was there when Robert was preparing the fire. He had the grill, the barbecue pit, one of them half-barrel type things, and I saw him putting the mesquite wood in. And then how he started this fire was quite unusual. He had him a propane tank with a flamethrower at the end. He cranked that thing up and fire come out of it about 3 feet, and it was about that wide, just smoking all the way through that thing. I think that would have cleared out any possibility of venomous beasts in his wood kindling. What I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, you and I are on the same team. And you need to do all that you can be. There's a testimony of a woman that Jesus said she had done what she could. And my question tonight for you is, have you done what you could? You say, well, I don't feel like I'm called to be a street preacher. I don't think that is my calling. I've gone to God about it. It's not that I'm afraid. It's not that I'm resisting the Spirit of God. But in all sincerity and truth, I don't think that that's God's gift to me. I don't think that's what I'm called to be. Then my question for you is, what is it that God wants you to do where you're at? And are you doing it? And I'm going to give you three examples, just because of time tonight, of three men that made a difference that really weren't street preachers. We have examples in the Bible of people that were street preachers. We have plenty of examples. But tonight, I want to show you three people that God used to make a tremendous difference in people's lives. And they were the average Joe. They were just the everyday guy who goes to work, gets up, and goes to work. I want to give you these examples tonight as an encouragement for you to do what you can with the gospel message. The first example I have is Andrew. If you look in John in chapter 1 and verse 40, it says, "One of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." I want you quickly to notice, first of all, that Andrew is noted, and I think this was brought out this week, Andrew is noted as Simon Peter's brother. In other words, he didn't really receive the esteem that you and I perhaps, or I should say, I'm talking as missionaries, that us missionaries sometimes receive. He was just known, he wasn't known as the Sons of Thunder. He wasn't known as the stone. Christ didn't call him out specifically and say, you know, you're the stone. And yet, he brought Simon Peter, who was highly esteemed among believers later on, and he was a gospel witness to Simon Peter. Amen. Some of you say, yeah, but Andrew was an apostle. Not at that time. Not at this time. This is at the very, very beginning before he's even really, really called out, before he even began his ministry. And yet, I've seen this time and time again, those that God seems to call are the ones that are already active in the gospel.
That's right. That's true.
And God gives them an opportunity to go out and boldly charge the gates and preach the gospel on the streets. And so Andrew was effective in bringing a great man to Christ, or a man that became a great man for Christ, Simon Peter. Do any of you know the name of the man that won the D.L. Moody to Christ? Do any of you know the man that won Spurgeon to Christ? Do any of you know the man that won Carey to Christ or Hudson Taylor to Christ? Do any of you know the man that won Lindell to Christ or Bryan to Christ? You see, God used these types of men that may never get the glory of men. God used them to call out a people to His name. And so God used Andrew, and if God used Andrew, He can use you. The second example I want to give you tonight is the maniac of Gadarene. Possessed with devils. I think we heard this message preached this week sometime. Jesus Christ did a tremendous work in His life. And you know what He wanted to do? After a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ, He says, I'm ready to be an apostle. I want to follow you wherever you go. And you know what Jesus said to him? I thank God for that attitude. Jesus said to him, I want you to go back and to your own home and tell them what great things God has done for you.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, it's very easy for a man in that situation to get depressed or discouraged, mad at God, angry, or whatever. I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. You know, I wanted to be a preacher like Bill. Or I wanted to be a missionary like John Castillo. And yet, I don't get to do that. But he didn't have that attitude. He said, all right, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, if you want me to go back to my home and tell them what great things God has done for me, then I'm going to do it. And that same city that run Jesus out as quick as possible, he went back and made a difference.
Amen.
Does anybody know his name? We don't even know his name. And yet he made a difference.
Amen.
And then I want to say for you ladies here tonight, there is an example for you. Do you remember the woman at the well?
Yes.
She made a difference. Look in John in chapter 4 and verse 28. It says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and say it to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. And later on, in a few verses down, he says, so when the Samaritans were come out unto him, they besought him that they would tarry with him. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Just an ordinary woman, going about an ordinary task of getting water for her family. And she takes out time in her schedule, because everybody's busy, right? Everybody has things to do. Some people are working 10, 12 hours a day. Some women are working hard around the home. Everybody has their schedule. But we notice about this woman that she becomes a great woman in the Gospels because she left her water pot to take time to talk to people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I've had the pleasure of knowing, and I'm not derogatory in the expression, the average Joe Christian, who were tremendous witnesses, who had a gift that I don't have. They could go into a restaurant, and whereas I'm just waiting, you know, for the eggs to come or whatever, they're engaging the waitress in the gospel. Whereas it would be easy for me to stand on the street and then preach the gospel, it just doesn't seem natural for me to engage this waitress. I'm just waiting on my eggs. You know, are you going to bring me my eggs or not? And yet it was so easy for them just to bring out the gospel where they're at. I had an opportunity with my Uncle Dick, and he's one of these average Joes. Never been a preacher, but been faithful in church for, I can't even count the years, before I was saved. We went out for dinner just before they left, and I wanted to go to Cracker Barrel, and he didn't want to go, but he said, I'll go where you want to go. So we went to Cracker Barrel, but it was closed. And the little guy, the man that came out to tell us it was closed, I said, okay, well, we'll just go next door. We'll go to Jim's or somewhere else. And I'm looking around, where's my uncle? He's got this guy at the door that said, you know, we're closed. You can't come in now. You're going to have to come tomorrow. He's got him engaged with the gospel.
Amen.
And he's calling me. He says, you need to get that Bible out of the back seat. I want to give this young man a Bible. Because it was just an opportunity for him. And whereas I, and in this situation too, of this woman, the professional preachers had no effect in that town. You know, not Peter, not Andrew, not even Andrew. You know, he's a professional preacher now by now in this time. None of the sons of thunder made an effect. Not Thomas, not Matthew, none of the disciples made an effect, but this woman did. What am I saying? I'm saying that brothers and sisters, that we're on the same team. Preaching the same gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners like you and I. It rose again the third day, and that whosoever shall call upon His name will be saved.
Amen.
We're on the same team. And I want to say that because we're on the same team, that we need to shake off some things. We need to shake off any bitterness that we might have with the brethren. We need to shake off any envyings that we have. I think Jesus said somewhere in the Gospels of John, maybe chapter 13, maybe chapter 15, I don't remember exactly. He says, they're going to know you that you're my disciples by love. The love that you have one for another. If the world sees the Christians bickering, how are they ever going to believe? One of and I'm not for a false unity. You understand that. I'm not for pretending that we're all one. But there is something about unity that is an effective witness.
Amen.
One of the problems we have in presenting the gospel is, well, there's so many religions. You say one thing and they say another. Yeah, that is a problem. There needs to be unity with us.
That's right.
We need to learn to love one another and forgive one another.
Amen.
We need to esteem even the least gifted brother in the church, because all are needful.
That's right.
What would it be like this week if none of the ladies took care of the kids in the nursery?
Right.
It would be hard for you to hear because these kids would be crying. Right? Aren't you thankful that there are some ladies and some people that are taking time out? They'd like to be here just like you, but they're taking a sacrifice and they're taking some time to deal with those children over there. What would it be like if some of these brothers or some of these sisters hadn't come in here and prepared these chairs for you? Where would you sit? What if nobody, you know, vacuumed the floor, nobody cleaned up the chairs, nobody cleaned up the paper? I mean, how would you feel sitting in a dump? Aren't you thankful that somebody invested some money so we could sit in an air-conditioned place? Aren't you glad that some people have a gift of singing? Yeah. I thank God for you. I thank God for everybody that's doing the will of God.
Amen.
I thank God that for every one of you that are trying to serve the God and doing what you can for the Lord. We were talking the other morning, you know, I think all of us gospel preachers would like to be somewhere else too. I'd like to be in Poland and Mexico at the same time. Or I'd like to be in Mexico and San Antonio at the same time. Or, boy, I'd like to be in Romania and China at the same time. Just the opportunity, the excitement about getting the gospel out everywhere at once.
Amen.
But we can't. And so that's why I'm thankful that you got good men here in San Antonio preaching the gospel. That's why I'm thankful there are good men in Mexico preaching the gospel. That's why I'm thankful there are good men in Poland preaching the gospel. Because I can't be everywhere at once, and you can't be in everyone at once. But if each of us do what God has told us to do where we're at, we can cover this world with the gospel.
That's right.
What are you doing, and what can you do? You can be a witness where you're at. You can give. Jesus said that He loveth the cheerful giver. I don't think they've ever preached some type of law that you've got to give, you know, so much around here. As long as I've been around here, I don't think I've ever heard a message that, if you don't give a certain percentage, we're going to come and knock on your door. In fact, I don't ever recall a plate being passed. And yet what I've known through your testimony is that people have learned that principle that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, maybe you're new to the Christian experience and you're just starting out and you haven't quite learned that. But God loves a cheerful giver.
Amen.
If you don't want to give around here, you don't have to give, but you're losing out. You really are. Did you know when you give your money, it's an exercise of faith? And one of the most practical exercises of faith that I know of in my own life, when I take money out of my pocket, I'm saying, yes, this is a worthy cause. That takes faith. That takes faith. I've been asked many times by young preachers, how can I exercise my faith? How can I show my faith? Well, do you give? When they come and say, you know, I want to be a preacher. I want to be a missionary. One of the first questions I ask them, well, have you given to missions? Because if you're not willing to give the mission, then how can you expect somebody to give to you? Did you know that $75 will put the gospel up on a train in the metro for 1 month? $75. Did you know for about $125 you can put up the gospel message on about 5x3 sign at the bus stop where literally hundreds and hundreds of people will read it? Did you know for around $200, it depends on the exchange rate, around $200 you can get out 1,000 gospel letters that will go to homes with the gospel? Did you know that for about $1,000 a month you can hire a pole that will be a translator and will be willing to translate gospel literature, gospel books, or even work on the Bible project that we have? Did you know that for $5,000 you can put a full-page ad in the newspaper and get the gospel out? What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, there's opportunities for you to get into the fellowship of the ministry of the saints of God.
Amen.
To be involved, to be an active part. And if I read the Bible right, it talked about David and his soldiers going out to fight and some stayed by the stuff. And when they got back, everybody got their portion. Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? Do you remember reading that?
Yeah.
It seems like I remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where God emphasizes that every member is important. It seems like I remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where he talks about, you know, Apollos watered and another I planted, but God gave the increase. It seems to me that God's saying that we're laborers together in the gospel. Paul said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. For you to be a servant of God, you have to make decisions. If I'm going to preach the gospel on the streets, I have to be determined that I'm going to do this. And if I do not make that determination, if I do not purpose to preach, then things will occupy my time and I'll not preach. The same goes with giving. You have to determine that you're going to give.
Yes.
You have to remind yourself, because there's so many things, especially here in America, that draw your attention.
Yes.
Did you know as an American you're extremely wealthy?
Yes. Amen.
That God has blessed you tremendously?
Yes. Amen.
Do you know what they have in America that in many countries they do not have in their homes? Does anybody know? Not bathrooms. They have bathrooms in their homes too. Closets. Closets. Do you know, as an American, you got stuff in your closet you haven't seen in 10 years? Did you ever think about that? On my desk, I find things. I find things. You know, I haven't seen that in a couple years. What I'm saying tonight, brothers and sisters, is that we are tremendously wealthy. It's yours. It's your money. You can do with it as you please. If you want to buy trinkets, you can buy trinkets. If you want to invest in plants, I don't know why anybody would want to do that, but if you want to buy a plant, you can buy a plant. It's your money. You can do what you want with it. But that means you can also invest it in the gospel.
Amen.
You can do that. You can decide, I am going to give. Some of you, if you sold everything in your closets, it would be the biggest offering you ever gave in your life. Seriously. I've seen, you know, these garage sales they have? It just amazes me the amount of money these people make on a garage sale. What do they sell? They're junk. Brothers and sisters, you have an opportunity to function. And I'm going to ask this question. Are you willing to do what you can do? I'm not asking, are you willing to do what I'm able to do? Or are you willing to do what Brother Lindell's able to do? I'm asking you, are you doing all that you can do?
Amen.
Can you shake off the things of this world and get focused on Jesus Christ?
Amen.
And doing His will?
Amen.
That's the most important thing.
Right.
Amen.